gossip. And that's not my point here. My point here is that the tongue is an instrument that is used today in a manner that I believe that we are unconscious of, and I want to, if possible, bring it to your mind what the use of the tongue can do for you. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if a man could bridle his tongue, he could bridle the body. And there's no bridling the body until he bridles his tongue. That's a good thought there. If you really put the thing into action and think about what it said. In other words, there are people who don't smoke, dance, drink, whatever, play around, this and that and the other. They don't do the things that people talk about people doing as sinful, but they use their tongue in a manner that is offensive. And until they have bridled their tongue, they have not bridled their body. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. In other words, the tongue is to the body what the rudder is to a ship. The tongue turns about the body and controls the body and controls the actions of the body and whatever, as the rudder controls the actions of a ship. And don't ever forget that. And people don't believe that either. And that's the emphasis I want to put. Be careful of the things you say. There are things that if you never would say, certain events would be different in your life. There are events in history that are history now that never would have been history if people hadn't have said certain things they said at the time. If they'd have brought their tongue under control, history would have been different. Our history would be different if we controlled the tongue. Watch out for that tongue. It directs the course of your body just like a rudder directs the course of a ship. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In other words, the tongue is set on fire of hell, and then the tongue defiles the body, and then the tongue defiles everything that it comes in contact with. And it's like a man with a tiny little old match. He's out in the middle of a forest, and he strikes that match, and it won't hardly shine out from where he is. I mean, he couldn't take that one little old match and hardly see how to walk out there. But you could see that match for an awful long ways. You can see the light of that match a lot further than you can see by the light of that match. And so it is with the tongue. I mean, that tongue is like that little match. But you know something? That fella takes that one tiny little old match out there and strikes it, and the flame is so tiny, and he throws that thing down out there, and it isn't long before the whole forest is afire, and the result of that tiny little match can be seen for miles and miles and miles. It'll burn up everything in sight just from one little bitty match. Look in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not one against another, against the truth rather. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now there's no doubt about it, this tongue is emphasized tremendously, and this tongue can bring about a situation that is devastating when it is not controlled. And he said no man can control it, but it can be controlled. And the only thing that can control it, of course, is the Spirit of God. But man can't control it. All beasts, animals, birds, everything, he said, has been dominated, but the tongue, it has never been dominated. Now that's amazing when you think about that. Turn back with me, please, to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Notice in Psalm 17, verse 3. Well, let's read from 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. In other words, I ain't phony in that which I'm saying. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now this passage in chapter 19 is quoted by people. And I've asked people up and down the country where the verse is. Most times people don't know where it is, but they quote the verse. Well, here it is, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Go back to chapter 12. Psalm 12. Now we're dealing with words. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak, you know, politicians. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who've said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Turn, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. In other words, he was envious toward them. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they are more than heart could wish, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart, and on he goes. Now turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 11. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Go to verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Turn, please, to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 13, 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Therefore, it's a good idea to fellow keep his mouth shut. Turn, please, to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 2. Well, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Go to chapter 16. Now, this thing in 16 is most fascinating. Chapter 16, and notice verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire, as in James chapter 3. Verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips, bringeth evil to pass. And of course, the whole thing there in verse 30 and 29 and 30 can be compared with Matthew 23, pertaining to the Levites, the Pharisees, and whatever that Jesus was rebuking. Read it and see. In other words, for money, they made long prayers and whatever. They devoured widows' houses, and all this with the words that they spoke. In other words, the man that leads his neighbor there in the passage is bringing about a situation with his neighbor, religiously speaking. He brings his neighbor down into the religion that will destroy him eternally. Turn, please, to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. That is, he gets into contention and he calls for somebody to whip somebody else, or sometimes his mouth calls for strokes in sense of saying, I wish somebody to just hit me in the mouth. I wish I hadn't said what I said. In other words, the fool's mouth, he has no control over his own mouth. Verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And folks, don't ever forget that. Pay attention to that thing. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Be careful what you say. The thing that I was saying a while ago. In other words, there are certain events in history that are brought about by words that are spoken. There is a destruction that is pending now, and that destruction that is pending now is brought about by word of mouth. You know something? There are people that are going to be destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon that wouldn't have been destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon if the wrong words hadn't have been spoken. There were people in the wilderness with Moses that will not enter into the rest. They didn't get into the land of Palestine and whatever. Why? Because of spoken words. The mouth bringeth forth destruction. Be careful what goes out the mouth. The Bible said it defiles the whole body. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the uttermost parts of the belly. And you know something? There's many a person that walks around with a broken heart because of words. Well, how's this happen? What about the words that would do that? Turn back, please, to Psalm 57 and look at it. Psalm 57, verse 4. Psalm 57, 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Why, there isn't anything any sharper than the tongue. You talk about cutting somebody down, the tongue will do it. Turn, please, to Psalm 64. Psalm 64, and notice verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they do shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter, that is, with their tongue. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? And on the thing goes. While the tongue is a dangerous thing, it needs to be controlled. Now, man was put in authority over everything upon this earth. And I find this very clear back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God made man, and he told the man, in effect, he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden but of one. There's one tree in the midst of this garden you're not to eat of. He told man, he said, you're to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the whole earth, and subdue it. Man was to bring everything on the face of the earth under subjection. He was to have authority upon over all things on the face of the earth, and he lost that authority. He gave that authority over to the devil, and it's by word of mouth. Go back and watch. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And there is a sound in that, see. It's like as if the devil goes to Eve and said, is there a possibility that God has said that you can't eat of every one of these trees? I mean, it's like as if God's a bully, see. And he's holding back something to you that ought to be yours. And don't let him do you like that. Hey, has God said that you're not to eat of every tree in the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Wrong. Didn't say that. Lest you die. Wrong. Didn't say that. She should have controlled her tongue, for she changed the word of God and added to it. And she got herself in a fix right there. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God knows if you partake of this, you'll be like him. You'll be just as big as he is, just as great as he is, and whatever. Go ahead and eat it. And Eve wanted to be like that, therefore she partook of the tree. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Some wrong there, folks. You know what God said? He said, Adam, you're to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And the subjection of all things would have begun in his home, and it didn't start there. You know, I've heard this thing as if Mr. Adam's gone away on a trip. And while Mr. Adam is gone, Mrs. Adam is there, and the devil comes and walks in and then entices her and whatever. And after Mr. Adam gets back, he sees something not right, you know. And after a while, he said, well, ain't nothing I can do about it, and on. No way. It said, her husband with her. Adam is standing there watching the whole process go on and sees the whole thing takes place. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, so forth and so on. The woman was deceived, Adam was not. Adam didn't do what God told him to do. God said, subdue everything. He didn't subdue everything. Now, my point in all this is, how would Adam have subdued things? Some people believe he would have done it with his knuckles, or, you know, or a blackjack, or knocked her down, or kicked her, or whatever, or tied her up, and, you know, or put her in the room, locked the door, and all. No way, folks. Adam would have subdued the woman with his tongue. And that's clear in the Bible. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word. In other words, the Lord presents the church unto himself with words. And a man would subdue his wife, and the man would bring up his wife and train his wife and whatever, and he'd do it with words. Woman say, well then, that leaves the responsibility. I have no responsibility. Oh yes, she's responsible to hear the words, and she's responsible to obey the words. And the Bible says that the women of old, the holy women of God, obeyed their husbands, so forth and so on. Turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Listen, a woman wouldn't have to be married to be under subjection to a system that God put into operation and turned over to man. But you know why women today are rising up, so to speak, as in Isaiah chapter 3, and it says that women will rule over them? Well, I'll tell you why. Number one, because men do not use the tongue, and number two, because women don't pay any attention to it, and the whole pattern is laid out in the Garden of Eden. And the whole mess that we're in right now would not have been there if it hadn't have been for the misuse of words. Watch out for the words. Hey, the tongue is a fire, and it's set on fire of hell, and it is an unruly evil, and no man can tame it. Words. Now, the thing I wanted you to see here is the fact that the way you use your tongue is going to affect what's going to happen to you tomorrow and the next day and the next and the next and the next and on and on. No ifs and ands about it. It'll work every time. You control that tongue, you get control of that tongue, and use that tongue right, and things will change. But until you do, they won't change. Not for you. And it'll affect others. Authority over all things lies in the use of the tongue. Turn to Romans chapter 16 and watch. Romans 16. In Romans 16, notice verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, how can that be? Well, the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel, and so forth. The bruising of Satan is brought about by the use of the tongue. For instance, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and the Lord fights the battle with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. And I find the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Therefore, the tongue uses the Word of God, and in the use of the tongue in preaching the Word of God, the body of Christ is built up, and then after the body of Christ is gone, the use of the tongue in preaching the Word of God again brings about the salvation of Israel, and on, so that at the second coming of Christ, everybody would be destroyed upon the face of the earth were it not for the use of the tongue. All things will be brought into subjection by the use of the tongue. No doubt about it. By words, all things will be brought into authority. Therefore, I know there's power in words. Absolute power. For instance, notice the power of kings. Kings have power. Where is that power? It's in words. How's that? Hey, a king couldn't authorize anybody to do anything if he didn't know how to speak words. You say, well, he could write them down. They're still words. Words are the power, folks. And the king says, go here and do that, and they go. He says, come here and do this, and they come here and do it. He says, take that country, and they take it. Power is in words. Turn back, please, to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. Verse in Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now have I given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have given him also to serve him. All nations shall serve him, his son's son, and on the thing goes, and Nebuchadnezzar is king over all the earth, and the word of Nebuchadnezzar rules. Kings rule. Words have power. Generals in the army have power. Sergeants have power. If you don't believe that, join the army. Get in the army. They got power. And they say jump, you jump. They say run, you run. They say stop, you stop. Halt, halt. And on. If you don't, you're in trouble. Words have power. Pay attention to words. You know, we don't pay attention to words. Why, Jeremiah, I believe it is, no, Job, said that, he said, just like the tongue tasted food, my ears taste words. And you know something? You ought to try words, just like you try food. And sometimes there's food that's bitter and you pour it out. There are words that are bitter. You ought to dump them out. Words have power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible said that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Words have power. Why, what is the gospel of Christ? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. By word of mouth, men hear the good news that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, believe the gospel, and get saved. Words have power. Why, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Words have power. Why, the things you say affect somebody. You can't speak words without people being affected, not even yourself. An illustration of this point, when I got saved, I tried to memorize as much scripture as I could. How'd I do that? By walking around and saying the verses. I'd write the scripture down on cards, and I'd walk up and down the floor and say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and on it, say it over and over and over. Hear myself saying it. And while I did that, Tim, who was a little bitty boy at that time, he heard the words and memorized the same verses. Words have power. And you can't say words without affecting somebody. You can't say them without affecting yourself. Why, one of the greatest principles of salesmanship was laid out by that old hair-lipped fellow from here in Florida, and I can't remember his name right now, but that's one of his plans, is say with your mouth, well, I'm great, I'm the greatest, and convince yourself, and on the thing go. Words have power. You can't say words without affecting people. By words, man looses. Are you listening? By words, man looses the power of God. Turn, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, whatever Peter said would take place on earth, whatever he bound on earth was bound there. Whatever he loosed there was loosed as in heaven. In other words, with his tongue, Peter loosed the power of God in heaven on earth. The power of God is loosed by the use of the tongue. Turn, please, to John chapter 20. No doubt about this. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 22. And when it said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. In other words, the power of God was loosed by word of mouth, and Peter could say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And he didn't forgive the man's sins, but the man's sins were remitted in that what he bound on earth was bound in heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. And he could say, "You're under the power of the devil. Your heart is black with sin. The devil has deceived thine heart that you've lied to the Holy Ghost," as in Acts chapter 5. And that was bound on earth, bound in heaven. The power of God was loosed on earth by use of the tongue. Never forget it. Not by the actions, not by force. Why, the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil spirits and whatever. It's the tongue, folks. It's words. You need to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And if you don't know what to say, you're in a mess. And so people say the wrong thing and bring about a situation that later on they say, "I wish I had said that. Why did I have to say that?" And on and on. Hey, if you don't know what to say, the best thing to do is don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. The power of God is loosed on earth by words. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. And notice verse 36. Well, verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, that is, this particular person, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him," demon in him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And you know something? The power of God to control the devil was loosed on this earth through the words of a man who was tempted like as we are, and on. A man that was capable of dying, a man who's capable of pain, agony, capable of sinning. Why, he couldn't have been tempted if he couldn't have. And yet, his words, it's by the power of words that the devils came out. It's authority. You need to have authority. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 Alright, notice in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." That is the word of God's power. God's power was in words. "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And we saw this morning in Sunday school that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the worlds that then was kept in store by the word of God, and that this world right now is kept in store by the same word. In other words, by the word of God, the world today is kept in store. If God ever says the word, the whole thing will come to an end. It's the power of God is loosed on this earth by words. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 20. Mark 11, 20. "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, I've heard the passage misquoted by people and misused. In other words, they said that Jesus said, "If a man say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, it'll come to pass." Never said any such thing. He said unto them, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, it shall come to pass. And bless your soul, if you say unto a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, it would come to pass. You see, the power of God is loosed on earth by means of the tongue. Therefore, and as I get down to what I want to say to you, if you say with your mouth the things that God said, they'll come to pass. I mean, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to doubt. They'll come to pass. Salvation. The salvation of others. Destruction. For instance, if I said unto a man, unless you trust Jesus Christ your Savior, you're going to burn in hell, that is a reality and that will come to pass. And if he doesn't trust Jesus as his Savior, he will go to hell. Let me say to you this morning, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again for your justification. God made him to be our sin. God placed our sin upon his Son and poured out his wrath upon our sin on Calvary. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you refuse Jesus Christ as your Savior, as sure as you're here, you're going to spend eternal damnation in hell. No ifs and ands about it. You cannot escape. But I'll tell you better than that. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. I'll put the negative side on it. You're going to hell if you are not a Bible-believing, saved individual this morning. Having received Christ as your Savior, you are now under the wrath of God. God's wrath abides upon you. God said, he that hath the Son hath life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you are right now under the wrath of Almighty God. And I can say to you this morning, you're going to go to hell. And I can say it without any doubt in my heart, unless you trust Christ as your Savior, you will burn in hell. No doubt about that. And you can't avoid it. Unless you trust Christ as your Savior. In other words, I can pronounce destruction by word of mouth. I can loose the power of God upon earth. Why, the Bible tells me very clearly that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within the individual. And he said, in effect, he said, all things are possible to them that believe. Somebody said, Brother Moore, do you believe in healing? I absolutely believe in healing. Yes. By God? Yes. By laying on hands? No. No. I believe that God Almighty heals people today. I believe there's healing by word of mouth, by prayer, and whatever. I believe that my body has been healed. And when I say healing, I'm not talking about eternal healing or any such thing as that. The other night I was in Birmingham. This has been about 2 weeks ago. Sick as a horse. I was getting ready for the Bible class, and it took all I could do to keep from throwing everything up. I was sick. I was dizzy. Somebody said, you like that all the time. Well, I may be, but I was really sick. And I said, no, I'm not going to have this. I drove all the way to Birmingham here. I came here to teach. I'm going to teach. And I rebuked the devil. And I prayed and I said, Lord, this is not to be. There is no reasoning behind this thing. It is not that I should come all the way up here just to be sick here in a motel room. I refuse to allow the devil to defeat me here tonight. I'm not going to allow myself to be sick. I'm not going to think on this thing. I'm going to be okay. And I got up and went. And you know something? I felt bad when I got in the Bible class. But once I got going, I felt okay. And by the time the class was over, I wasn't paying any attention to it. as sure as you can stand and convince yourself that you can do a certain thing, then you also can convince yourself not to be sick at times when the reason you get sick is because you convinced yourself to be sick. While they're in it out in my mind about the, for instance, the so-called great athletes, like the high jump man. Look at that dude when he's getting ready to make that run and make that jump. He'll stand there and he'll meditate on that thing and sees himself go over that pole and then runs and jumps. A high dive expert will stand there and meditate on that thing and see himself making that jump, and on the thing goes. I've tried this in several different ways. I tried it by tossing washers into a cup or whatever. Tried it with Pam. Used Pam as a guinea pig. Didn't tell her what I was doing. I had the thing set up there and gave her the washers, and I said, go ahead and toss them in there. And I, out of 10, I don't remember now if she even got one of them in there. It's been a couple of 3 years ago. And then I asked her to absolutely see herself throw every one of them in there before she threw them. Concentrate on it. Stand there and really concentrate and see them go in there. And she threw almost every one of them in there. Now I know that if you can do that, and you can, then you can loose the power of God on earth by the preaching of the Word of God, by the teaching of the Word of God. I know that you could tell people how to be saved. I know you could win somebody to Christ. I know you could emphasize the grace message. I know you could put across the mystery of Christ and on if you had the confidence to do it. But you can't do it by believing you can't do it. You can't do it by moping around and sitting around and saying, well, ain't nobody going to come to church because we believe the grace message and we believe in rightly divided and ain't nobody going to believe that. And well, we did, didn't we? Somebody must have told us somewhere. I was at a church a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, got there and preached on Sunday, and the first time as I taught the Sunday school and then preached, when the clock turned to 12 o'clock, there was a man right in front of me. That dude had his Bible up there on a desk, and when it got 12 o'clock, that fella slammed that Bible like that. Hey, you know something? Don't worry about that clock back there. I got it. It ain't right no how. Ain't nobody knows what time it is but me. And your watch is wrong. That fellow, he was determined I wasn't going to go on. And I was determined I was. And for about an extra 15 minutes, me and him had it there. And I found out after that every Sunday he does that. And that fellow got so he controlled everything in there. When he got ready to go, he slammed that Bible to him. He'd look around at everybody. And after a while, the pastor would just whirl down and he'd close the thing off. And so I got to watching those people. And that night, after the service was over, I walked over the door. There were visitors came there. I shook hands with the visitors. I said, I'm glad that you came today. We appreciate you being here and whatever. You know something? I didn't see one person in that congregation get up and talk to anybody. And every one of them looked like they just crawled out from under a rock or something. They looked like their best friend had just died. They were all drooped down. The pastor himself didn't even invite anybody. He didn't come there. He didn't talk to them. He didn't do anything. And so I got alone with that fellow, and I said, I never saw such a dead mess in my life. Well, I don't wonder nobody coming here. You folks don't want them to come here. You dare them to come in. And if they came in, they'd never come back. They'd say, you're the coldest, most ornery crowd of people that ever was. And you know something? He admitted that was true. They were so downhearted and downcast until they showed up in everything they did. Well, there was no reason to come there. Why would anybody want to come there and sit around with a bunch of ornery-looking, sad-looking individuals? Look like they'd bite your head off if you said anything to them. And that one dude sitting in there running everything you know and whatever. And so that fellow said, well, we'll change that. I'm saying to you, hey, you can do things by word of mouth that you wouldn't have thought possible if you'll get on with it and try it. wise. There isn't a woman that's ever lived, a wife that has ever lived, that doesn't know that by word of mouth she can convince her husband to buy furniture when he can't afford to buy it. That's right. Shoes and clothes and this and that and the other. And that dude would be broke and have to go out and borrow the money to get it. But she can convince him by word of mouth. And yet people never convince anybody to trust Christ the Savior. They never convince anybody that the mystery is true and that the word of God is true and whatever. Why? Hey, we have the power of God, and the Bible said we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in us. Well, then why not get on with it? Now, folks, I'm not finished with the message. It'll take another 45 minutes, so just relax. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to stop, but I'm going to take up next week back with this idea. But before we go, I want you to have an affirmative attitude about this. I want you to think to yourself, hey,